Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. The Michaels family owned a small farm in Canada just yards away from the North Dakota border, and their land had been the subject of a minor dispute between the United States and Canada for generations. Mrs. Michaels, who just celebrated her 90th birthday, lived on the farm with her son and three grandchildren. One day, her son came into her room holding a letter saying, "I got some good news, Mom. The government has come to an agreement with the people of Washington. They've decided that our land is really part of the United States. We have the right to approve or disapprove this agreement. What do you think?" "What do I think?" his mother said. "Jump at it. Call them right now and tell them we accept. I don't think I can stand another one of these Canadian winters." And if you've ever been up in the northern part of North Dakota, there's no difference from Canada. It's all the same. So we're in Judges chapter 2, and it starts off and says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go out of Egypt and have brought unto you the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you.' And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the people of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." So the first thing we see here in this whole story is that an angel of the Lord is the one that's talking. Now, in this particular case, when it says an angel of the Lord, it might be just some generic angel. In this particular case, with the context, we can tell it's not just some particular angel. This one says, "I'm the one that made you to go up out of Egypt." So we know who it's talking about, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we see that in here, this thing, it says the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. So we're seeing a place that was the first encampment after crossing the Jordan. It's also the place where Joshua renewed the covenant of circumcision between Abraham's covenant between the nation of Israel and God. So the first thing is, isn't it interesting that the Lord has to remind them about his covenants? And what that shows me, in my personal opinion, is how much of a failure the Levites had had and how much of a failure the leaders of the tribes had had on teaching the younger generations. Same thing can be said for the pulpits of America today, even in our community. How many pulpits today will preach some religion, some faith, some something, and deny the literal death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many will mishandle and add to or take away from the words of God and do it intentionally and make God a liar? How many will be like the religious leaders of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, where it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." We have people today that are, in some cases, knowing what the truth is and still won't preach it. I know of a case of a pastor who's south of here in the city of Longview that a friend of mine was talking to about what their church believed. And with this pastor, he went through different Bible verses and showed him that his belief was wrong. The pastor acknowledged it. So my friend said, "So does that mean you're going to stop preaching?" He said, "No, because then the people will stop supporting me." Can you imagine being at the judgment seat of Christ as a minister, as a person who's dedicated their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "Somebody showed me the truth, I acknowledge it, but I will not preach it because I care more about money"? And I'm sure that's not the only case in Washington or Oregon or Idaho or anywhere else. But let's go back in history, or his story, and look in Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to start in verse 16. And this is right after Joshua does his great statement, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," that many of us like and enjoy, and it's a great charge. And it says, "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way in wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance at Shechem. I want you to look at verse 18 to start with. I want you to notice the positive reply from the Jews. It says in verse 18, therefore, which we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. I want you to notice this is like talking to a politician. He says some very specific things and they answer back with a positive answer, but doesn't have anything to do with what the question really was. In verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. I want you to put this in context. I want you to pretend in the next hour, pastor gets up and he preaches a barn burner. I mean, he's melting the paint from here all the way to the back of the tape booth. And when he gets done preaching this message, and it's just, he's preaching fully with the Holy Spirit, and he's just letting everybody have it at point-blank range. And then most of the church comes up on forward, and each person is taking their turn with the pastor saying, Lord, or pastor, I feel the Lord is calling to me to ministry. And he goes, no, he's not. Or he's going, Lord, or pastor, I'm thinking the Lord wants me to do this thing in the church. And he goes, no, he's not. You got another person over here. I am sure, pastor, the Lord wants me to help in Sunday school. No, he's not. That's what's going on here. Think of the rebuke. You heard the message. You respond to it. You come up here and the pastor says, no, you're not. And the truth is, it happens all over the place. But it's not just that. Part of this is we have to look at what's going on with their answers. Look down at verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, we will serve the Lord. That was not the issue that Joshua was bringing up to him in verse 20. He was talking to him about these false and strange gods, and they skip completely over and go, we're going to serve the Lord. Nice, positive message. You know, it's not much different than any politicians in running for office when they go to church. You know, they have nice, vague answers and kind of make you seem like they might be on your side. Beware of people who don't answer the question. Beware of people if they're in authority of you and they won't answer the question. I will say this. I have gone to Pastor Bailey and other pastors and I've asked them questions and sometimes they will tell you, I don't know the answer. Like, the Lord might be wanting me to do this. What do you think? They're like, well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to be your personal channel to find out what the answer the Lord is in dealing with you. Which I was, it's one of those things. It's like, can't you just give me the answer? And it's like, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit has to talk to you and minister to you to get you there. Then, if you're not sure it's the Holy Spirit, then go to the pastor and pray with him about it and see what happens. If God's really for it, the pastor's going to be for it too. But if you come up and you want to do something and the pastor says, I don't think so, that's probably a good indication whatever spirit is leading you is not the right one. Whether that's your own spirit or the devil's helping you out. Take your pick. You know, who knows? But sometimes there's some hard things to deal with, and this is a very hard one, because he's nailing them over and over and over again with what a real problem is with their heart, and it's these strange gods and all this stuff, and it comes from... It's really simple. God just tells you to wipe them out and destroy them all. Just do what he said. Just do what he said. How many problems in life would we have if we just do what God said? Let's look in verse 23. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So two things. Number one is they have a large idol problem. Number two, their heart isn't inclined towards the God. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Notice again, once again, it's a positive answer, but it's not dealing with the issue. Have you ever thought about how many times people come to a pastor, maybe even our pastor, and say, I have this problem and I want the answer. The pastor goes, okay, you know, flip through the, here's a couple verses. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. Or, oh, thank you for sharing with me. And then walk out there and the pastor knows you're not paying any attention whatsoever. Have you ever thought about how many times the Lord's probably sent messages to you? I mean, I don't want to even think about how many times he sent messages to me, because he's like, hey, knucklehead, yeah, you again. Knock it off. Those kinds of things. We'll serve him three times. Put your gods away. We'll serve him. Put your gods away. We'll serve him. You're not going to serve him. You made up your decision before the words came out of your mouth that you're not going to serve him. And that's an unfortunate thing. Bokeh means weeping or weepers. I want you to turn back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, we're going to look in verse 2, and it says, and at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they had come forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And then it continues on all the way down in verse 9. It says, and Joshua said, or the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. That's your reference for Gilgal in this whole story. I want you to see a couple things here. Notice the first thing. It says all the men that were the warriors were dead. I think one of the saddest things that has happened in the United States of America with our history is we're losing a lot of warriors. We're losing a lot of warriors in the military, because we've got people who are politicians who are in charge of our military. They are not soldiers and sailors. And believe me, and if it was that way in the 90s when I was in, I can't even imagine what it was like today. Because when I was in the 80s and 90s, all our chaplains were political officers saying the little prayers at night about, you know, God bless our ship and our captain and help all of our stuff be good. And it's just positive, 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 positive. You'd go up and you'd listen to a message from one of the chaplains. What is it? It's just a positive message. And the problem is, positive messages are needed at different points in time. But the problem is, if your entire ministry is based off positive messages, you're not preaching what God wants you to preach. You're not teaching what God wants you to teach. Because there are some very negative things in the Bible. How do we know? Because look at how many times they got to change the Bible. I mean, obviously somebody is upset with the words that are written down in this book that they got to change them. I mean, it's not bad enough that we don't want people to read the Bible. We'll put them up on a screen so you don't have to have one to read it for yourself in most modern churches. Because most people don't even read the Bible. On top of that, we still have to get rid of it out of the book. Because if I know it's there and it's bothering me, then I want to get rid of it any which way I can. And also, when we deal with this in Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 to 9, if turn back over to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, if going through verses 1 to 5, notice it starts off with, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And then if you continue down through this whole verses 1 through 5, it talks about the different things going on there. And it may be that this Bokeh, this place of weeping, is actually Shechem. And because in 24:1 it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. I will say this, at least they showed up for church. Now, I know I'm talking to Sunday school, but just think about how many of us can very easily find reasons not to show up to church. Now, I'm not talking about people who have legitimate reasons. They're sick. They're infirmed. They have other things they can't go. I'm talking about people who are perfectly healthy and are looking for a reason each week not to go to church. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking any church. I want you to also go back to Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, at the end of that verse, I will never break my covenant with you. This gives us a type or a picture or an illustration of God's relationship to us. In Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You have an eternal promise from God that he's going to take you home eventually. Now, it may be skipping and jumping rope and the whole nine yards and the trumpet blows and you're out of here. He may decide, you know, you may be crawling. You may be just laying there. You know, it might have been one of those experiences. If you've ever had children that had Legos and you've ever gone into their bedrooms in the middle of the night and you're trying to be a good parent and you don't turn the lights on and you're going to try to walk through that bedroom, it's just a minefield of Legos waiting to, you know, cause extreme pain to you. And of course, you can't scream or say anything really loud because you don't want to wake the children up, because sometimes some kids, once they go to sleep, if they wake up, they're up for, you know, a good long time. They are not going to go back to sleep. So you have to do everything in your might after you're stepping on this evil torture device developed by people who don't even live in the United States of America. And you have to hold all that anger and frustration and pain and miserable feelings that you have within your clenched teeth so as not to disturb the local animals. See, some of you are laughing. You know, you've done this. I've done it many times. But I want you to think about the fact that God has given you some excellent promises. He's given you a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to tell you something. That's an awesome promise, because there's a lot of things that go in life that aren't great. You know, there are a lot of times that I've lived as a Christian where things are going good. There's nothing I have to complain about. God is good, all those other things. But there's some other times that aren't so great. We don't know what the future holds. You don't know that you're not going to have a car accident, you're going to fall down some steps, you're going to have some kind of a medical issue. But regardless of anything that happens to you, we have a promise from God that I will never leave you nor forsake you if you're saved. That means you can be a real knucklehead and totally mess up your entire life, and God says, I'm still going to be there with you, even if you are a knucklehead. On top of that, in Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 1. And this is starting off, it says, and you who save people, hath he quickened. That's the old English word for being made alive, to quicken the dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's that? That means after you got to a certain young age, you made the decision going against your conscience that you knew something was wrong and you decided to do it anyways. And you broke God's commandment, and as Paul calls it, sin revived and I died. And at that point, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and from that point onwards, if you die without getting saved, you're going to hell. Your passport's already stamped. It's good to go. But then it continues in here, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of children of disobedience. If you don't, go to Walmart. Or, you know, the store of your favorite choice, you'll see a whole bunch of them. Some of them aren't just little kids. Some of them are 20 and 30-somethings and older. Among whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you looking back right now in verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In some mystery way, God says, you're right now, you're already in heaven. You're just waiting for you to be able to experience the situation. That doesn't mean whatever's going on with you, whatever the mess you made out of life, whatever the mess you're going to make in the future, doesn't change where you're going to end up. And then verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure after we get up there and we get our right mind, the only thing we're going to really want to be able to talk about is the mercy of God and how merciful he was to us as sinners saved by grace. And we're going to want to tell that story forever. You know, it's like, I don't know, you know, how you got here in heaven. I don't know what experiences you went through, but let me tell you about what Jesus did for a knucklehead like me. Let me tell you about all the times when I deserved for him to just whack me over the head with a baseball bat, that he came to me in gentleness and in softness and with a still, quiet voice, talked to me and asked me to please stop. You know, there's a lot of people that we see and we read these stories about, you know, horrible things they did and how they got miraculously saved. The miracle isn't that they get saved. The miracle is that after we get saved, no matter who it is, it's not just the first time we mess up or the last time we mess up or every time in between. God still loves us. God still wants the best for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, or back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, if you're saved right now, you are a conqueror. You can be victorious, and you are already victorious over many things. Death and hell. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You're already victorious in that. For I'm persuaded that neither death's not a problem for the Lord, nor life, nor anything you do in your life is a problem for the Lord, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that exists in this universe. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can say. There's nothing you can think in your mind that can separate you from the love of God once you get saved. There's no promise like that that you'll find in any other religion. There's not even a hint of a promise like this in any other religion. You get a lot of, well, maybe. I hope so. Well, you know, if I do everything right and I endure to the end, maybe. God says, you don't have to worry about that. I got it covered. Turn back to Judges chapter 2, or let's turn over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. We're going to read verse 5. It's a very common verse, but we don't necessarily always say the whole verse. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to need to remember this verse. There's going to come a time in your life when you need to remember the only help you need is God. And let's face it, with some of the people the way they are, God may literally be the only help you have. Your family may turn their back on you. Your friends may turn their back on you. Your coworkers may turn their back on you. Your church may turn their back on you. But God says here, Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Just do right. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And in verse 2 it says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, and ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Ever thought about that? you know, Joshua and all the leaders, here's these people that came from afar and they look so beat up and all their food was old and their clothes were bad. And God says, you were not supposed to make any covenants or agreements or anything with them. Not at all. None. That's your fault. You didn't do what I told you to do. So you may have to deal with the after effects of that. But it's the same thing with us. We're not supposed to be making friends with the world, the things of the world. And that's a very easy thing to say, but it's a very hard thing to do because the world is everywhere around. You can't drive down the road without seeing advertisements. You can't pick up a device, a TV, a radio without hearing advertisements explaining to you about some things you absolutely and desperately need to have that you didn't even know you needed to have. And if you're up really late night, they have whole channels that are applied to buying you and hyping you up and selling you on some Chinese piece of something that will make your life so much easier. And that's unfortunate. I think sometimes in America, we've got our mindset so much to whatever will make my life easy so I don't actually have to do anything or feel anything. That is have become the American dream. I want you to turn down to Deuteronomy chapter 7, or back. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to look in verse starting in verse 1. So this is a future thing to Judges chapter 2. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall take thy son, or his daughter shall take thou take unto his son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they will make they that may serve other gods, so will anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee utterly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So God starts off on, he says, look, this is your job. This is what you're supposed to do. So what I read you in Judges chapter 2 is him reminding them of something he already told them. On top of that, here at the end of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. If you're saved, you're special to God. You're not a cast off. The people that come to the Lord, yes, we come to him as a beggar, as somebody that needs him, but that's not how he treats us. It doesn't matter who comes to him. If they come to him with a right heart, God says, I want to make you one of my children. And not only do I want to make you like one of my children, I want to treat you like one of my children. You know, there's a lot of people that, you know, may want to adopt, and whatever their motivations are, desires are, sometimes they don't always treat them like their own kids. That's not how it is with God. He wants to treat all of his kids the same. Now, your experience with him may be a little bit different. Why? Because that's your fellowship. That's your part of the equation. How well do you want to treat the Lord so that you can have a good fellowship? But if that fellowship's broken, it's not because he doesn't want it. It's because you don't want it. The fellowship that gets broken isn't because of the choices God made. It's because of the choices we make. Because we're doing the same thing they are. We're forgetting the fact that God says, you're special. And I'm not talking about you get one of those little buttons that says, you're special to me. And you can just put it right here and walk all around and everybody can see the button that says, you're special to me. That's not what I'm talking about. God's saying, as a complete, perfect, holy, righteous God, that he says, you are special to me. You are on my heart and my mind, 7x24. And you have been since the beginning of creation. I don't know about you, but you know, my parents most of the time love me. Not all the time, but most of the time. But can you imagine a God that loves you, knowing before you were born all the knuckleheaded things that you're going to do? all the times that you rejected him, all the times that you came to the fork of the road and you had a choice to follow God's way or your way, and you didn't even bat an eyelash, it was your way. In fact, you didn't even slow down to read the sign. It was just like, and God says, I still love you. I still think you're special. But there's a big difference between God thinking you're special and what we think when we're special. See, we want special rules. We want people to treat us differently and all that. And God says, I already paid the price for all of it. You are special, and you are getting being treated spiritually in a very special way. You have a spirit that God says he sealed you until the day of redemption. You have something nobody in the Old Testament dreamed of. You have promises that are far beyond what your average Jew could ever hope to have. We have promises right now today that people in this community who call themselves Christians don't even know that they have. And that's unfortunate. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 3. Or start at verse 1, says, these are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land. So here's a reminder. You know, repetition is good. That's what teachers always say. Here's God doing that. And let's skip down to verse 3, and it says, ye shall overthrow their altars, break down their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name, there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Understanding for the Jews, there's only one place to go. You either go to the tabernacle or you go to the temple. That's what God told them to do. That's why they're supposed to be back in the land, because very, very, very soon, there's going to be a tabernacle or a temple, one way or another. Because the Jewish sacrifices are coming back. And God says, this is the place. This is the way you do it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How many of us haven't thrown down worldly or sinful altars in our lives? How many of us have built up worldly altars in our lives? It said that if you can't have a church service without something, it's an idol. Well, I think you can apply the same rule to our own lives. If there's something in your life that you can't live without, it's an idol. And I'm not talking about God. I'm talking about anything other than God. If there's something in your life you think you can't live without, you've made it an idol. So I want you to think about what's in your life you can't live without. And I'm going to be really hard. What if it's your spouse? You know, what if it's grandma? What if it's some hand-me-down that's been in your family for, you know, hundreds of years? What if it's a job? What if it's some other thing? What in your life can't you live without? Bob Jones Sr. said, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. There are some times that we need to do some things, but we need to do it in the correct way. And with God's wisdom. I'll give you an illustration. What began as a light night automobile accident blossomed into a full-blown tragic soap opera. Anybody have an idea who I'm talking about? There was a certain sports figure who was adored. And one night the news report started off, there was an accident involving this person. And the story continued to go on. Tiger Woods fell from grace. Tiger Woods, the man who had all this money, had the beautiful wife and children and all the other things. And how could somebody who has so much gamble it all just for a few moments of pleasure? It's very simple. He wasn't content with what he had. It's the number one thing that'll make you bitter and get to you that the devil loves to use is, I deserve this. I should have this. I. Instead of being content with what you have. And that's a hard thing sometimes for us to learn, is to be content with what the Lord gives us. Because the Lord may give you something and not give it to somebody else, or vice versa. And I'm not talking God gave you a great pet. That's a good thing. I'm talking about it's very easy for us as Americans to be jealous and envious of what other people have instead of being thankful for what God's given us. And when we read through the book of Proverbs, there's proverb after proverb after proverb that talks about the fact that it's way more important for us to have a right heart attitude towards the Lord and to be content with what we have than to have the riches of the world. Because the riches of the world do not bring happiness. If they did, it wouldn't be the case that we'd see all these movie stars and actors and actresses and people that are prominent in society who are killing themselves at the height of their popularity, at the height of the money-making. But yet here, when they supposedly have everything, it's not enough. Which should be a good example to teach us that when we try to do things the world's way, it's never going to be enough. You're never going to be content with the things of the world. Why? You can't be content with the things God gave you. How can you be content with things in the world? I mean, just think of that. If with all the wonderful promises that God gives us, if we really can't be content, how can anything in this sinful, cursed earth make us feel right? And hey, there is pleasure for sin in a season. There's some things that we can do that make us happy for a little while, but guess what? It's going to run out, and then it's going to be, where's the next new thing? Well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And you'll just be chasing your tail, running around, trying to find these things that make you happy. And the problem is, everything you need to be happy, you already have if you're saved. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the greatest gift that was ever given. And it's far better than what people think the Christmas story is. Because that story doesn't tell you the rest of the story when you're down and out. Who's really going to be there? Because your friends and family may not be there, but the Lord's going to be there with you. There's some times you're going to have hard decisions. You might have to have a hard decision of, Dad's in the hospital, he's not going to make it, do I take him off life support? I don't know about you, that's not one of those questions I ever dream or hope to ever have to deal with. But there are people that have to deal with it in this church. There are people that have to deal with that type of question in their life right now. There's so many things that come up that are very difficult. And if we don't have Lord on our side with us and we don't keep our eyes on him, the rest of the story is only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. I can honestly tell you the times I've got angry at the Lord because he didn't do what I wanted him to do, the way I wanted him to do it and when I wanted him to do it. Usually it was all of them at the same time. I'm an all or nothing kind of person sometimes. You know what I learned? It's much better to do it God's way. Even if there's bumps and bruises on the way, it's still much better to go it and do it God's way. It's much better to do it in the way that, you know what? At least you know the direction you're going is the way that God wanted you to go. I'm sure if we had Adam and Sarah Russell and we could have them talking to us right now, they wouldn't disagree with the fact they'd rather not have all the things that she's had go on. But the thing is, they know they're going in the right direction. They know that they're doing what God wants them to do. And they know that God's going to help them through the situation that they're in. There's not a better situation to be in. And if we all were really honest and started and just worked our way through the church, all of us would talk about the fact there's some things going on in our lives we don't really appreciate. And, some of them we can see you in comedy and we say, yeah, I don't like getting older. I don't like waking up and going, okay, how am I doing today? I don't know. Let me try to move something and see if it complains or not. Because sometimes it feels that way. But the bigger question is, when you wake up in the morning, is, Lord, how can I serve you today? What is it that you want me to do? What's the direction you want me to go in? And then be willing to go, Lord, you might have to give me a hard answer. And if that's the case, please still give me the answer. Help me to understand it. It can be very hard sometimes to go to the Lord and say, yeah, Lord, I'm the one standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one, Lord, that's not listening. I'm the one that's not taking advantage of what you want to do with my life. Because that's where true happiness is. There's many people who have died young, but they died long serving the Lord. They're not going to have any regrets. They're not going to go, oh, well, I missed out. No, I died doing exactly what God created me to do, and I was doing what he wanted me to do when my life ended. How many people have that opportunity to say that with their life? That, you know what, if God should come and take me away this week, at least I'll die knowing I'm doing what I know God wants me to do. How much would that have changed the whole storybook of Judges if the Jews as a people had thought, Lord, just show me what you want me to do and then help me to do it and skip all the other stuff. And when the preacher gets up and preaches and it's a hard message and it's aimed right at you and you know it because the Holy Spirit's the one that's really talking to you. Pastor can be talking about something totally different. But the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention to go, yes, Lord, it's me. I'm the one standing in need of prayer. Yes, Lord, I know I haven't listened. Yes, Lord, I know that I'm not doing what you want me to do. Please help me to do the right thing. That makes all the difference. Because there's nobody who wants to say, yeah, when the judgment seat comes, that at least I want to end well. You know, everybody will agree I want to end well. The hard part is not ending well. It's getting to the ending well. That means from here until who knows how long until the trumpet blows. By the way, for all of you here, I'm praying you're all here until the trumpet blows. I'm sick and tired of people who are cheating and getting out of here early. That's just not fair. I think they should have to be here and be miserable with the rest of us. Now, some of them, let's just face it, we've had some people that have cheated and they've got out early. And, you know, and I am happy for them. But on the other hand, I'd still rather have them here and be miserable with me. I really would. So let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be upon our pastor as he preaches next hour, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way with our hearts and minds, Lord. I pray that all the things and the distractions of the world, Lord, you take them out of the way. Lord, take all the other things that are blocking us from hearing your message and hearing you speak, Lord. Help us to just put them down, Lord, and get them out of the way for this next church service. And we ask it all through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.